turn in your Bibles today to Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 21. Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 21. As we consider today the holiness of God. Psalm 50, verse number 21, as we read this passage. There's a phrase here that David writes, or Asaph, who's given credit for this particular psalm, the chief singer, Asaph writes here a particular phrase in verse number 21 that is all important for us to remember as to who God is, to help us be aware that we do not do the same thing that he is warning Israel about here in this passage. Psalm 50, verse number 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Notice that phrase, "thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." My friends, God is not like us, and we are not like him. He is absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. He is independently, he is infinitely, and he is immutably holy. Our God is absolute holiness. Holy perfection is what our God is. And so today, as we consider this thought of the holiness of God, we'll try to get through all my notes. I don't know that we will, because, again, he is infinitely holy. So we'll try to get to as many of them as we can in regards to his holiness. But our God is holy. We are not like him. Yes, we are made in his image. That's what the scripture tells us. Yes, he has given us parts of himself that are found in us as far as how we relate to the world we live in, to the creation that God has put us in, the emotions that we feel. Those are all those things that are given us by God, that have come from him and are a part of that image of him that we are created in. But even in that, we are not like God. He is far, far above us. And so that's what we want to look at today. That's what we want to consider, is that we are not, like him. And yet there were those in Israel's day, as this psalm is being written, that they thought God was just like them. He was one of them. And that's sadly, that is a reality in our day as well. That there are those that they think, they have considered, it is their wholehearted belief that God is just one of them, that he is like them. And they have a great and grave misunderstanding of who God is. He is much higher than we. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's go to the Lord's word of prayer before we continue on in our study. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your grace, for your goodness to us, that you've allowed us this another opportunity, another day that we can come into your house together. We're so thankful for each one that was able to make it this way this morning. As we look to your word, as we open these things up concerning you, as we see these many verses, Father, that give us record of your goodness, your greatness, your holiness that are given to us in your word, we just pray that you'd help us, that we might see you, Father, as you are, high and lifted up, that we might be able to understand how, based on what the scripture gives us, how great and how holy you truly are, and how we need that holiness as not only as the creation, but as your people, how we need you, Father, in these things. Go with us now as we look to your word. Open it before us. Give us understanding of these passages of scripture that we seek here this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. He is independently, infinitely, and immutably holy. Holy. In First John, chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Exodus 15 and verse number 11, the Scripture tells us that, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee in and glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's nobody like Him. And He proved that in the book of Exodus, that He is alone in that respect. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 21 tells us His holiness is beautiful. His holiness is beautiful. In fact, turn over with me and read in Psalm 29, just a few pages back from where we're at. In Psalm 29 and verse number 2, David writes here, Psalm 29, verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 96, Psalm 96 and verse number 9, Psalm 96 and verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. His holiness is beautiful, and holiness is beautiful to Him. His holiness is beautiful, and it is beautiful to Him. Stephen Charnock said concerning the holiness of God, he said, power is God's hand or arm. We see that listed for us in the Scripture. Power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience, His all-knowing. Omniscience, His eye. Mercy, His bowels. Eternity, His duration, but holiness is His beauty. Holiness is His beauty. Holiness is the perfection of God, and it is celebrated even at the throne of God. Go over to Isaiah 6 and verse number 3. Here Isaiah is receiving a vision of the throne room of God. I love this passage of Scripture. He is receiving a vision here of the throne room of God. And in this vision, he sees one seated upon the throne. In fact, he tells us there in verse 1 of this chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered his, I'm sorry, covered his face rather. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, verse number 3, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's response. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is a vision that Isaiah is receiving here, and it drives him to his knees and seeing the vision of the holiness of God. "Woe is me," he says. That's quite a stark contrast compared to the first verse we read there in Psalm 50 and verse 21. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether like one of you." Isaiah sees him and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." God's holiness is celebrated even at his throne, as those seraphim are gathered there around the throne. They are the covering cherubs around the throne of God, and they cry out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." For this cause, we are called to worship him. And we are called to worship him, as we've already read, in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 30, verse 4, he says here, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We are to worship our God because he is the holy God. Because he is the holy God. Now, we find his holiness is manifested in his work. In Psalm 145 and verse number 17, Psalm 145 and verse 17, we see his holiness is manifested in his work when he says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Everything, absolutely everything the Lord does is right and holy. Right and holy. Everything he does. Everything he puts forward, everything he accomplishes, every work that he performs is right and holy. Everything. It is right and holy because he does it. He is the holy God. He is the embodiment of holiness. Only excellence comes from him. Holiness is the rule of his action. In creation, for instance, as he created all the things that he created there, Genesis chapter 1 brought forth that creation, and at the end of all of it, he looked upon it and says, "It is good." He pronounced that goodness there. Everything he does is right and holy. And so his holiness is manifested in his work. His holiness is also manifested in his law. Turn with me to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 12. Romans 7 and verse number 12. His holiness is manifested in his law. Paul writes here, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." His law is holy. It is perfection. Psalm 19. Look with me here in a couple of verses. Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. David writes here, Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The statutes are of the Lord are right, he says. So the law is absolutely holy. It shows to us the holiness of God. It reveals to us His holiness. And His law does not give place or permit sin of any kind. In fact, any sin is enmity against the law of God. It is the transgression of God's law. And so His law is holiness. He declares it to be holy. So His law is His holiness is manifested in the law. We also see His holiness is manifested at the cross. At the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. His holiness is displayed at the cross. We read of the crucifixion of our Lord. We may watch movies concerning the crucifixion of the Lord. We imagine in our minds concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. And the details that stick out to us most, the things that are most forward in our thinking, the things that are most forward in our mind is that which man did to our Lord. Right? I mean, that's what we think about the nails in His hands and His feet. We think about the crown of thorns upon His head. We think about the cat of nine tails across His back and the ripping of His flesh, that He did not even look like a man by the time He was finished with the beating. We think about the mocking against Him. We think about the beating of Him with their fists and slapping with their hands. We think about the plucking of His beard that the book of Psalms tells us about. We think about all of those things that man did to Him. And that is the cruelty, and that is the great sadness to us that we see is how wicked man can be. And in fact, it was the wickedness of man that was displayed toward Christ in His crucifixion. But it was not what man did to Him that paid for our sin. Understand, it was not what man did that paid for our sin. It is what God did to His Son that paid for our sin. Here Paul tells us this in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In the cross, it displays, especially, and I don't have time to go over and read with you all of Isaiah 53, but you need to go and read Isaiah 53 with this thought in mind. Because what we find in Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. And it describes to us there the wrath of God being poured out on Christ Jesus our Lord, that you and I might be saved. God's wrath being poured out on Him, that you and I might be forgiven, that we might have life, that we might be made the children of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was what the Father did to His own Son that gives to you and I life. It's what the Father did to His Son. His Son, by the way, willingly giving Himself for this. This was a covenant between the Father and the Son from eternity past. That the Son would lay down His life, that He would take upon Himself the sins of His people, that you and I might receive salvation in Him. Because God's holiness will not be affronted without recompense. God's holiness will not in any way be diminished or attacked without His wrath. God is absolutely holy, and His holiness remains. He's just as holy today as the day He created everything. Just as holy. His holiness is in no way diminished. And so, in order for you and I, in order for you and I to be saved, our Lord had to take our place. And He answered for us the holiness of God. He took for us our payment, or our punishment, made for us our payment. He became our substitute, that you and I might meet the holiness of God. In the cross, and what our Lord endured, it displays God's infinite holiness and abhorrence for sin. How hateful sin must be to God for Him to punish it with such harshness as was imputed on Christ Jesus our Lord. And then how hateful sin should be to us, knowing the judgment our Lord suffered at the hands of His Father for us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Well, we'll read verse 20 as well, because it tells us why this was done in verse 21, or how it was done for us. Verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Well, how can we be reconciled to God when we are not holy? And God demanding holiness, God demanding perfection, how is it that we receive that? How is it that we can be reconciled to Him when we can't do that? When we recognize our own unholiness, when we recognize our own sin, when we recognize our own failures, how can we be reconciled into God? Paul explains how in verse number 21. Because, or for, he says there in verse 21, for He, that's God the Father, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, that's God the Son. For God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for us. Put your name there. In that us. Put your name there. For God hath made the Son sin for Clint. He took my place. That's for me. Can you say that with all assurance today? That He did that for you? For you? Did He take your place? Was He your substitute? For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. He was absolute perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ was that was God in flesh when He was here upon this earth. He had all the same attributes as His Father. Just as the Father is all holy, when Jesus went to the cross, when He was there hanging in our place, when our punishment was being poured out upon Him, He also was all holy. He knew no sin. He took our place. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our Lord suffered at the hands of His Father in order to be my substitute. In order to be your substitute. He took our place. He took our place. So that, as Paul would say in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now do you realize the impact of that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. There is therefore now. Do you realize how vast that is? Do you realize how wondrous that reality is for us? Now, this very second, this very moment, before the throne of God, God's holiness is satisfied in my case. There is no charge of God's law that can be laid against me at this very moment, right now. There's no charge of God's law that can be laid against me because Jesus took my place. And the remarkable thing about that is I continually fail Him. I come short every single day. I sin against Him all the time. And as long as I'm in this flesh, I'll do that. I'll fail Him. I'll come short. I'll sin against His name. But Christ took my place. And satisfied for me the holiness of God. And He did so completely. He declared it from the cross. It is finished. What was finished? The work He came to do. And what did He say He came to do? To save my people from their sins. He finished it. In our place, at the cross, satisfying the holiness of God for His people. Our Lord finished that work. You see, God's holiness demands a hatred for sin. He hates our sin. He loves everything conformed to His law, and He loathes everything contrary to it. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs 3. The scripture says here in verse 32. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. For the froward is abomination. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. That word froward simply means an obstinate rebellion, an obstinate disobedience. It's just continual. And this he says, this is that which he hates, that obstinate disobedience. Verse 32 again, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Chapter 15 of Proverbs, and verse number 26. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He loves everything conformed to His law and loathes everything contrary to it. And so He, because of His holiness, He necessarily must punish sin. Now He often forgives sinners, but He never forgives sin. Understand that. He often forgives sinners, but He never forgives sin. All sin must have a payment. It is either paid in Christ Jesus our Lord, or you'll pay for it yourself. And that is an eternity separated from God in a place that was created for the devil and his angels. It is the place of absolute darkness. It is a place of torment. And it is a place of eternal separation from God. A place called hell. It'll never be paid for if it's left to you. If it is in Christ, it's already paid for. He did it 2,000 years ago. And so He often forgives sinners, but He never forgives sin. And the sinner is only forgiven on the ground that someone else, meaning only Christ Jesus, has borne the punishment for them. Only in Christ. One sin brought death to Adam and Eve. That one sin brought death. It passed upon all men. Romans chapter 5 tells us, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The unregenerate do not really believe in the holiness of God. In direct denial of God's word, man fondly hopes that God's mercy will override everything else. He doesn't fully understand, doesn't fully believe in the holiness of God, because if he believed in the holiness of God, he would realize his need for Christ. And so man says, well, you know, it starts measuring himself against other people is what we do. And we begin to make excuses. Well, you know, I'm better than the guy that lives down the road there. And he goes to church every Sunday. And so if I'm better than him, and he's okay with God, then surely God will have enough mercy to give me. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It is only in Christ Jesus that you and I are forgiven. He is the only one who has met the standard of God's holiness. And he met it for us. He met it for us. He lived that perfect sinless life that you and I might have that holiness of God extended to us. To man, their concept of God is patterned after their own evil heart. And so we can see then their continuance and their mad dash for sin as they continue on in their wickedness, thinking, as we read there in our first verse in Psalm chapter 50 and verse number 21, that very thought, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Man's understanding of God is based on myth or based on religions of heathendom or even a creation of his own mind. The God of the Bible is absolute holiness with the utmost abhorrence for sin. And that was never invented by Adam's fallen descendants. And this in itself is proof of inspiration of God's Word. Because if it's left up to man, man's going to find a God that's satisfied with everything he does. And that's the God that man builds for himself. That's the religions that man builds for themselves. Is a God that's satisfied. Oh, they'll have to reach a little bit. They'll have to strive a little bit, but it's always attainable. The God of the Bible, his holiness is not attainable without him. You and I cannot satisfy his holiness. You and I cannot be righteous enough without him intervening on our behalf. He has to do it for us. We cannot do it ourselves. Man's idea of sin is limited to what the world calls crime. And anything less, man will reduce to defects or mistakes or infirmities or just problems and troubles. And even what man does call sin, he has a ready excuse for it. Come in our day, even where man denies crimes, if it's, as long as it's him that's doing it. But when that crime is done to him, that's when he's angry about it. Is stealing okay? Well, yeah, it's okay. I can, you know, unless it's stolen from them. Is murder okay? Well, in some cases, I guess it's necessary, as long as it's not done to me. You know, man will make excuses for it. He'll give reasoning why these things are okay or why they have a place in our society until it's done to him. And this, sadly, is the downfall of most modern evangelism in our day. For most in our society today have no concept of the Holy God of the Bible. They have no understanding of God's holiness. And therefore, there's no true sorrow for sin. Christ Jesus did not come to save the righteous, but sinners, he says. Sinners. The character and person of God must be a part of our declaration of the gospel of Christ. We need to declare God's holiness. Because without the knowledge of God's holiness, a sinner does not know what or whom he has offended. And who threatens him with destruction. Or who alone is able to save him. To say to a rebel, to say to a rebel, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. How many times have you heard that before? To say to a rebel that phrase is a lie. That is terribly misinforming them. That is terribly misinforming them. Why did I say that? Because the truth is God is holy. God is holy. And He is angry with the sinner. He is angry with the sinner. At this moment, He is angry with the sinner. His sword of wrath hangs over the guilty already and will forever torment him unless he repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only Christ has satisfied the holiness of God. Sadly, most professing Christians today have a picture of God as just some grandpa that's looking down over us, ready to pick us up when we fall and scrape our knee, and shakes his head at us when we sin and fail and come against him. All them poor little deluded things. That is not who He is at all. Even the very angels in His presence, what was their cry? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 5. Psalm 5 and verse number 5. The foolish, David says, shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Chapter 7, verse number 11. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. I'm sorry, 7:11. I was reading 7:7. 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Because God is holy, there is nothing that man could possibly do to gain acceptance of God in himself. Isaiah 64:6 tells us all of our righteousnesses, in other words, all the good things you and I can do, they are filthy rags before God. Filthy rags before Him. Every poor, helpless sinner must run to Christ because Jesus alone has satisfied the holiness of God. You must have Christ. Call upon Him. Come to Him. Run to Christ Jesus. Call upon Him this day. Because it is only in Christ that God's holiness is satisfied on your part. You must have Jesus. Repent and believe on Him this day. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us another song?